Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, God, and we pray for your Spirit just to come and just anoint us and just bestow upon us, God, your favor. God, we need you. God, we need to know you, God. And we lay ourselves bare before you, God, that you may speak to us. God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we continue in 1 Corinthians. And Corinthians is, it's a tough crowd. I mean, Paul founded the Corinthian church. And if you think about, like, Paul was a killer of Christians before he became a Christian, right? And so when Paul, in his missionary journey, like, what he would do is Paul would go to the synagogues, right, where the Jews were in that city, and he would then preach there and preach Jesus Christ in the synagogue. So if you think about it, like, Paul's a Jew, and he hated Christians, and there were a lot of Jews that hated Christians. And so if you think about what Paul was experiencing, and we read that last week, Paul went to Corinth in fear and trembling. Paul was scared because there were people like Paul, you know what I mean, like in these various places that just wanted to kill Christians. And so Paul knew that if he goes, and, you know, who knows what's going to happen. And of course, you know, Paul encountered a lot of suffering because of that. So when he went to Corinth, you know, he went in faith that he's not going to get killed. And so he's preaching Christ crucified. And so this is exactly what Paul is saying, that in my weakness and fear and trembling, then comes the power of God. Because if you think about, if the power of God doesn't come and the people out there are going to want to kill you, I mean, it behooves Paul, right? If you guys are going to listen to what I'm about to say, you're either going to be convinced of what I'm saying, or there may be good possibilities you might kill me for heresy. So that's like the alternative there, right? So people out in the audience, if I'm saying stuff, like, you're going to either, hey, Henry, man, like, that's spot on. Like, oh, that's good, right? Or you're going to go, man, you're crazy. I don't even know if I can listen to any more of this. Now, that's mild, right? Because then, you know, I'm not, like, coming up here thinking, well, you're going to, like, you might disapprove of me, but I don't think you're going to kill me. But Paul, he goes from, like, you know, Ephesus, you know, Corinth, like, all these different places, and he goes to these synagogues. I mean, it's like, you know, every time he preaches, like, somebody like himself of old are going to come, you know, be out to kill him. So, I mean, he's like, depending on the Spirit of God to go out and convince people that this is the truth. Because if it isn't, his life is in danger. And it's in danger because God might not speak to everybody, and he might speak to 9 out of 10 killers out there, but that one guy who's like a Pharisee like himself, he might not, you know, convince, and then he might be after him. So that's the kind of pressure Paul was under. So when you read, you know, Paul, you know, he was an unattractive kind of guy. He had some ailment and disfigurement probably, you know, on top of that. And so, like, you know, the Greeks, you know, they love beautiful people, you know, like Americans, you know. And he's out there, and he's trying to, like, talk to people. And, you know, he was afraid. He was both afraid that he might be disapproved of because of his lack of attractiveness, you know, from the Gentiles, right, the Greeks. And then from the Jews, he was afraid for his life because there were people like him. So that, you know, so that gives you kind of a window into the psyche of Paul as he goes. And Paul's like, man, God, if this isn't real, if your power isn't real, people are not going to overcome my unattractiveness. And people are not going to overcome, you know, the fact that they're going to want to kill me for being a heretic of, you know, the Jewish faith. So now we continue in that. All right. So that was last week. We saw that Paul, you know, fear and trembling stuff. So let's read. Okay, starting verse 6. Yet among the mature, right? That word sometimes we see translated perfect, right? So if you kind of think about perfection in the New Testament sense, it's maturity, right? So you know, so if you say God is working towards perfection, it's really our maturity. So like when a fruit is perfect, you know, I was actually sharing with, you know, with Allison's, you know, growth group. Like fruits, you know, if you ever go to Hanarum, I did this test, like, you know, with my family. I said, there was this like nice Fuji apple. It was like glossy and waxy and so attractive, right? And it was like perfect. It was like really nice. And there was like this pile of apples. It was unattractive. But I just knew. Just looking at it, like, look, if you have to make an apple really attractive, I don't even think that's that good, right? Like, it's not perfect. It looked perfect. So, like, you know, we did this thing. I was like, and sure enough, we brought both batches. I brought it home. And this unattractive batch of apples was amazing. I was like, this is fantastic stuff, right? And believe it or not, it was more expensive. That's why it triggered me to think, like, this batch of apples is more expensive, but it's, like, unattractive. And this batch was, like, attractive and glossy and waxy, but it was, like, and shiny and, not, you know, and you would think that it was more tasty, but it wasn't. So that's the idea here. So yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. So none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. This is like, I almost want to like take a longer time to do this, you know, but, you know, but I'm just going to take like what I think are just what God, I think, is communicating to me and just food for me and try to convey that. You know, I think one of the things that Paul is, you know, trying to convey, he's been conveying that in chapter 1 and chapter 2, is really this idea of the crucified life. Like, he's coming in weakness. He's coming, it seems foolish, right? Coming unattractive, coming, you know, fear. It's like a lot of like disadvantage. He's coming like that because he's trying to prove something. He's trying to prove that God works. That's the good ground. That's the fertile soil. So the crucified life is the unlikely soil in which God works. So now Paul is conveying a crucified wisdom, right? A crucified wisdom. And so let's take a look at this video, all right?
People get stronger and happier after a traumatic event. And that's what was happening to us. The game was helping us experience what scientists call post-traumatic growth, which is not something we usually hear about. We usually hear about post-traumatic stress disorder, but scientists now know that a traumatic event doesn't doom us to suffer indefinitely. Instead, we can use it as a springboard to unleash our best qualities and lead happier lives. Here are the top 5 things that people with post-traumatic growth say. My priorities have changed. I'm not afraid to do what makes me happy. I feel closer to my friends and family. I understand myself better. I know who I really am now. I have a new sense of meaning and purpose in my life. I'm better able to focus on my goals and dreams. Now, does this sound familiar? It should, because the top 5 traits of post-traumatic growth are essentially the direct opposite of the top 5 regrets of the dying.
Okay. This is a secular video. But it's saying, what it's really saying is the top 5 things that people will regret when you die, right, is essentially saying, like, I just didn't have enough trauma in my life. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's what people regret. I just didn't suffer enough. And now this, when you're talking about, like, you know, having been in the military, going through war, right, PTSD is huge. people experience trauma. They see their buddies blown away. They just suffer, right? And they get this, they just minds are just jacked up. Huge, right? And what this person is trying to get at is they're just this small, very small subset of people, okay, who actually thrive in that environment. Right, and so like, they're trying to do all these studies, how to help those people, right, to really turn this around. And so, you know, through video games, actually, we're trying to simulate. Okay, and it's, you know, it's not. I mean, I'll be honest, it's not that helpful. Okay, I mean, you know, the military's been down that road and, you know, did it, done it, but it's just not. There is a small subset of people though that when they encounter trauma, okay, they thrive. And here's the thing. If you're a Christian, that is your promise. That is your legacy. That is your thing, okay? That in the midst of suffering, what God is saying is where it just messes everybody up, right? It'll make you thrive. Matter of fact, when you die and you didn't experience that, you're going to regret it. That's the top five things of, you know, people that when they die, man, like, you know, but people don't think, well, you know what? I'm looking forward to, you know, suffering and things like that. But that's the thing. Like, that's the ambition, right? That now you're getting a sense of wisdom. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. He's talking about this crucified wisdom, right? That seems like, well, because if you love people, you don't think, well, you know what? I really want them to suffer. And, you know, but that's exactly, right? And you begin to see it in this life, and you begin to see it in Scripture, why our lives are compared to soldiers, or why our lives are compared to being an athlete, is because, right, if the gospel, the good news, doesn't lead you in the direction of denying yourself, picking up that cross to follow him, okay, that is a road. Okay, if you're going the other path, okay, I just want you to know that's the wide road that Jesus talks about. Okay, the narrow path, okay? You're not a disciple of Jesus Christ if you don't have that appetite, okay? So if you want to have, if you're looking forward to retirement, right? Like if you're like looking forward to, you know, a life where you don't have to stress out all the time. Like you want to kind of get the right job where you can kind of, you know, like you're looking for, so everything just kind of like boiling down. I know exactly what you want, because that's what I want. I want that life where I don't have to worry about money. I don't have to worry, you know, like, I don't, you know, my kids are doing better, you know? I'm not on them all the time. I want a life where I'm not completely stressed. And God is like, nah, actually, you don't. Matter of fact, when you're 70 years old, you know, you're going to want to be in that, man, you want to be in that stronger tension and more powerful stress. So you can prove God, okay, and the power of God right to the very end, right? I know you want retirement, okay, but the retirement plan that God has planned for us is eternity. Now, that's not, and this is what Jesus says. He talks to the crowds, right? He's like, oh, yeah, if you don't hate your mom, you don't hate your, you know, family, actually, you can't be my disciple. And people are like, oh, okay, well, geez, that's like, oh, you want to bury your dead? Okay, you can't, you know, you can't follow me. Hard stuff. Like, you know, being a follower of Jesus, you know, the more I study in it, the more I, you know, like God is talking to me about it, like, you know what? I don't think I'm the best example. I'm just being honest with you guys. I don't know if I'm the best example. The only thing I got is is the ambition. You know, I want to be honest with you. Because those are not always the things that I want for my children either. Right? But that's exactly what God wants for me. And here's the thing. That's exactly what God the Father wanted for his son. It wasn't like, oh my gosh, hey Jesus, look at that. You know, like, these guys are like sinning. Man, I don't want you to go down there and save them. Like, man, this sucks, man. Like, I can't believe I have to send you down there. Man, I really don't want to send you down there. What do you think? I mean, can you go? I mean, man, that's not what Jesus, that's not what God the Father is like. Like, this is plan A. Jesus, let me see. What can be the most optimal, best thing for my son, Jesus Christ? And why don't you go down there and why don't you, you know, like, suffer and in unimaginable sufferings and then die an unimaginable death. And you think if God loves you, that he's got lesser plans for you? You know what I mean? I don't think so, right? And if you read the commands of Jesus Christ, like, that's hard stuff. That's hard stuff. All right. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 2, 6, 8. So I want to make sure, I want to show it to you in Scripture that this is what God's talking about. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age, of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. So what is the wisdom of this age? Like, who do you think are wise people in this age? And the wisdom of the rulers of this age. You know why? It's the wisdom that allow you to get power. It's the wisdom that allow you to get advantage, right? That's why we love the blog sites. We get these tidbits of wisdom, right? So we can, like, get ahead in the workforce. You know, we can do a little bit better at school. You know, a little advantage here, a little advantage here. I remember when I was going to school, like, this is way back. Like, I would show up into this auditorium, and people were like, all right, today we're going to take a test. And what is that? Well, what test do we have to take? Oh, it's the SAT. I'm like, or the PSAT. What is that? You know, like, you know, I had no idea what a PSAT was until I showed up in an auditorium, and everybody had to take this test. And then they said, oh, in order to go to college, you have to take the SAT. Well, what's that? You know what I mean? Like, I had no idea that these things, right? Then a friend of mine, like, left for the summer. I said, hey, Mike, where are you going, man? Like, oh, yeah, it's this camp up in, you know, Maryland. And it turns out, like, it's a gifted and talented camp. You got to take, you know, like, that means you have to know this kind of stuff. Like, when you're a young age, you know, he was Jewish. And, like, it just turned out. Then when I went to, they were in the know. Like, they were in the know. They were wise, right? And then I you know, like, I like to play soccer, you know, but I only play street soccer, right? Yeah, but I was pretty good, right? And I actually made the school team, right? I mean, I played a little bit of, you know, organized soccer right before, and somehow got on, you know, like a traveling team, and then got onto this school team. And then we started playing. The coach pulled me aside and said, Henry, you're like, why are you not kicking with your left foot? Because I'm not that good at my left foot. He goes, what? I don't know, man. These teams, they watch game films and all this stuff. I don't, you know, it was a state championship team, right? And it turned out, and I was talking to the other guys, oh, yeah, they go to clinics. They're not even sick. They go to a soccer clinic. I'm like, what do you do in a clinic? They're like, oh, you know, we do these drills, right? And they practice things like kicking with your left foot, right? So that you can switch it up and things like that. Didn't know, had no idea, had no idea. But, like, they found out when they were young, like, those advantages, right? Like, and so now, you know, in the internet age with blogs, man, these things are everywhere. So everybody's, like, always, you know, like, oh, you know why people troll through the internet so much? Man, they're finding all these tidbits of advantages. You know, how to raise your children this way, that way. You know, a little advantage here, a little advantage there. Everybody wants advantage. You know, you got an eye for advantage, too. Some people don't, they're clueless. Right? And some people, they're really keen on how to, like, you know, get advantages, right? And that's worth gold. They're like these consultants, like, you know, like, we know them, right? People who sent their kids off to Ivy League schools and then become, like, college consultants. And they charge you thousands of dollars to help you to get your kid into those kinds of schools, right? Now, that's worth money. That wisdom is worth money. And money is power. And what is power? Other than the fact that it helps you get what you want, okay? To help you to get what you want. And that's the wisdom of this age and the wisdom of the rulers, because they are wise. You can call Trump what you want, okay? He's the president of the United States, right? Right? Like, you know, you might, I thought, wow, that's, I don't know if he's a smart guy. I know what school he went, but he somehow, in his infinite wisdom and the use of, you know, Twitter and whatever, right, he got to be president. Point is all that wisdom, right, on people gaining, like, they're clawing for advantages. People are looking it up, you know, I get a little sick, ooh, let me look. There's something out there, right? And that's like, Google is the most popular thing for one reason, It helps you to be wise. Helps you to gain the wisdom of the ages. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. And people in Corinth, they were like that. People were all about that. Finding a little niche. You know, because you can't be wise at everything. But you could be an expert in a few things. Like if it's sports, well, man, you know, you're like, you're talking about that stuff. Hey, look, oh yeah, LeBron. And you like know like these like obscure statistics, right? And I watched this one, you know, like thing about like the science and math of dots. Like they know now, right? And they actually, the salaries that they offer basketball players, they know exactly if you go, if you're like good at shooting from, you know, the side, or if you're good at shooting from the center, if you're good, like how good are you past 10 foot, your percentages, if people are covering you, like they know, they got it down to a science. So if they're offering you a gazillion dollars, that's because you can do all that in pressure, and you're like, they know, right? And so like all of these things, people are now, all the math and science of like sports, you name it, man, people are constantly, they're just like this appetite to be smart. Data science is a huge field for one reason only, advantage, right? Companies want to know how to have an advantage. That's the wisdom of the age, wisdom of the rulers, because if you are not wise, you'll fall behind, right? And so we get into this thing. So people who are really good at it, okay, have an advantage. So who wins presidencies? People who are good at Twitter. People who are good at Facebook nowadays, right? People who, you know, can present themselves well. Now, Jesus comes on the scene, and Paul comes on the scene, and he says, that's stupid. That's spiritually stupid. Like, he's now trying to turn that entire mindset, okay, upside down and getting you to see something completely different. He says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. And there's people are like, what is this hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory? None of the rulers of this age understood this. So people who have an eye for advantage, they don't get this. Why? Because their whole life is about gaining an advantage, right? And so this is completely foreign to them, right? And what is he saying? For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And Paul uses the word Lord of glory because that crucifying life is glorious. It's glorious. If it wasn't, God the Father would not have sent the Son in such a glorious way. It is of the ultimate value. And God is saying, okay, all right. So, and now this is practical because how are you raising your children, right? How are you trying to gain an advantage, right? We're trying to gain an advantage in this world, right? But do we have an eye for this hidden secret, this crucified glory, right? This wisdom. And it's defined right here in 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And you'll see this dynamic, right? The wisdom of the rulers of the age, gaining power, and it's God, you know, Paul is like putting that side by side. Power and wisdom. What's the opposite of wisdom? Power. Power of God, actually. Right? What's the synonym of wisdom? Power. Well, power of the ages. So it's really about power. And power is about advantage, right? About getting what you want to get. And God is saying, oh, if you don't know who you are and you don't know what you want, you're going to go after the wrong thing. You're going to train up your children to have an advantage in this world, right? And they won't even get it. They're not going to get, okay, how to have an advantage for all of eternity. For the rest of eternity, you're learning how to have an advantage. That's the wisdom of the crucified life. Okay, that's that wisdom, right? And I know, see, this is like the last thing that goes, I'll be honest with you. Like, you know, my father issue and like all the scars of my past growing up, racial discrimination, you know, like all the stuff God was working and healing, 20s, got married, you know, the gospel centeredness. You know the last thing to go? The last healing? Somebody actually like disrespecting me. Somebody rejecting me, feeling devalued. And you know, you kind of think when that happens, right? You're going to grow up. I don't want my children to experience that. I don't want them to experience what I felt being less in this world, because that was painful. That's what you think. Like God made a mistake, right? When he made you less and it was painful. Being less is painful. Being the only Korean in the school is painful, right? Like having disadvantages is painful, and you grow up. And when you watch Gone with the Wind, right? Scarlett O'Hara, what does she say? Because, you know, like she, her house is ruined, her life is ruined, and she just gets on the ground and says, "As God is my witness, I will never go hungry again." That's what she says, right? Because it was painful. She felt devalued, right? I'll never let that happen to me again. That right there. We all got that issue. If you're Asian, that's your issue. All right? You're going to pass that on to your children. I promise you will, okay? And you're going to be glad that you heard this from me, okay? Because you're going to pass on that issue as if now you're wise to it. You're going to try to prevent that for your children. That will not be love. Because the reason God allowed that, believe it or not, is because he loves you. And because he's trying not to get you to have those advantages. He did not make a mistake. If he did, then he made a mistake with his son, right? Then the whole gospel is a mistake. So that, right there, okay, you got to get that. You got to get healing on that. Because you're going to pass it on, and you're going to waste your life, actually, seeking advantages, right? You know, you're going to be like that waxy apple, right? Waxy apple, shiny and glossy. Romans 5:35. So there's two kinds of wisdom here. There's two kinds of wisdom that in this crucified wisdom that Paul conveys, okay, in this crucified life, right? One, something that God in his sovereignty is bestowing upon us. And so there's an encouragement and an exhortation in the way that God is shaping and molding. So God, if you can think about it in athletics, that's like what the coach is doing to get you shaped up. Right? I remember, you know, playing soccer in spring. So I didn't know, but it's like half of the practice is just running. And I was just dying. So when I became a sophomore, I was like, you know what? I'm going to run cross country, right? Because when you run cross country, I'll get in shape for soccer. So like, you know, I was vegging out in front of the TV the entire summer, right? I was just like watching TV all the time, you know, eating bologna and cheese and hot sauce and stuff like that. You know, I don't know, you guys don't eat bologna, but I did, right? And steakums. So like, okay, and I just look every morning, I would come down, you know, like, you know, get the bread, you know, the bologna, put it in the microwave or the toaster or whatever, put hot sauce on it. And then I would just like click through, right? We didn't have a lot of channels, right? So I watched a lot of daytime drama, right, as a little boy. But that was okay because they didn't have anything, right? They didn't have talk shows or anything either. And there was not a lot to do. Or either that, or I'd be outside all day and playing. I mean, what's interesting about, you know, coming in, going after something like that to cross-country practice, I remember the first day I showed up at cross-country practice, and this was like a state championship kind of a team, right? Like, these guys have been running all summer. I didn't know that, though. See, they had been running all summer, like two-a-days even, right? And these guys are crazy people. And I'm like, hey, you know, like I just want to get in shape. You know, like I was joining the gym or something, right? And first day I show up, you know, they go out for, I said, all right, let's go. So I just joined everybody. We went out for a 2-mile run. And I was like, man, that was hard, man. But, you know, I felt like, well, I felt good about myself, right? I felt like, oh, I think I can do this. All right, guys, now that we warmed up, right? All right, we got 6 miles. I'm like, you ever feel like your dog tired, right? You just felt like you just like were spent. Now they got you doing a 6-mile thing. And I just remember my jaw dropped and I was like, you gotta be kidding me. a 6 mile. So we stretch, you know, because they didn't want to, I don't know, back then they didn't want you to stretch cold, so that's why we went out for this like run. But these guys, for the way they were running, was like a little jog. For me, it was like an all-out sprint. And so the 6 miles, I've never felt anything more painful in my life. And it was also the walk of shame, you know, like you can't run anymore. You're walking when everybody else is running and they're like lapping you. You know, I'm like, oh, the walk of shame back to the finish line. And so now I stuck with it, you know, definitely wasn't a good runner, but, you know, but I saw the value. I saw the value. And that's exactly right. I mean, the point of what God is doing in our lives, right, is the coach, God the coach, because I say that because God compares our lives to athletes and soldiers. So I want to bring that to you, right? That's exactly what God is doing. And this is in Romans 5:3-5. This is what, so this is one aspect of how God's training us up for eternity. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So what is he doing? He's making us suffer, bringing us stuff, even traumatic things, and he is getting us to be stronger, grow, right? Grow. And so that word character is proof, right? That word can be translated proof. So God is proving to us, right, that there's this heart, right? There's this heart that is just, it thrives in suffering. It'll grow, right? Right? And you gotta, if you have a new heart, and when's the last time you took it out for a ride? You know what I mean? Like, do you really... like, do you know what it feels like to be strong in the Lord? Or do you avoid it? Oh, man, like, I don't know. I just went out for that 2 mile jog. I'm done, right? That's where most people stop, okay? There's that 6 mile run, and we're not going to be good at it. We're going to stop. We're going to, you know, oh, man, you know, we're going to walk. It's going to be painful, shameful, right? But that there's a run ahead, and God's like, you can do this. And you know what? Come back the next day and do it again. And the next day, do it again. And those guys are doing 2-a-days. Oh, I can come back that afternoon and run again, right? And so God is doing this in our lives. And when you're going through this crucible, you're going to be hungry and you're going to be thirsty because you're going to be spent, right? And when you say, God, I hunger and thirst, right? You're like, you know, as the deer panteth for, if you're not encountering this, I promise you, you're going to be out there and whatever we're seeing is not going to be meaningful to you because you're not hungry. Like, I don't know, like, I don't know the last time when I junked out on like a whole gallon of ice cream, you know, you're not, you know, or, you know, you don't think, oh man, I'm so hungry, right? You go, oh, I'm so sick, you know, like, so that are for people. Now, that's God doing things to us, but how you see that is critically important. If you say, because a lot of times, you know, like when I was like, you know, my first practice, are you trying to kill me? You ever gone to PT? Because PT is different than cross-country practice. PT is like, that's everybody. People who are athletic and people who are not athletic, right? And I remember being in the back with the non-athletic kids, right? Just, you know, like, you know, because like I was hurt or something, I got bursitis, and like you're running with these guys, and you know, and you can just hear it. Oh, this is so stupid, man. I can't believe this. You know, like, you know, like, you know, you're like grumbling. You know, the guys are really, they're just like, they're way out there and they're like practically finished by the time these guys are barely getting started. And what's the point of that? God is saying, like, dude, I mean, like, if, unless you think it's good for you, right? Like, you need to go out for this run. So God is doing that. He's training us up. He's making it hard. Now your suffering is not easy. And God knows that. But you got to think, if God did infinitely more with his son, do you think he's going to, if he loves you, do you honestly think that he's not doing something with you? Get you trained up for eternity? And here's the deal. Eternity is different depending on the shape you're in when you arrive. That 2 mile run was a pleasant jog for those athletes. For a guy who had bologna sandwiches all summer, Okay? That was a rough ride. Heaven is different. Vastly different. That's permanent. I'll show you that in Scripture. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, what? To be conformed to the image of his son. God is taking everything. God's sovereign. Sometimes we just stop at, like, he's working together, you know, for good for those who call according to his purpose. Like, oh yeah, you know, God's going to turn this around. But we're still looking for that retirement plan where we get to chill out, we're on our golf course, you know. Like, no, that's not what he's saying. He's conforming us to the image of his son. Man, that is relentless, right? To the day you die, God willing, to the day you die, you will be conformed. Or else, you know, because if I really love my children, and, like, they experience hardship, you know, it's like Lydia's like, oh, I don't know, Dad, you know, like, complaining, like, I tell them to go and do this and that. And if they just complain, I was like, oh, okay, baby, okay, all right. And if they never lifted a finger, do you think I love them? No, I spoil them. I don't love them. Spoiling children's not love. Doing all their chores, right, stuff, like, that's not loving. That's spoiling. Anybody can do that. You don't have to love them to spoil them. You don't have a vision for them, right? I mean, but that's exactly what God is saying. I love you. I mean, there's eternity. I'll get you ready. You gotta know me. Angels, they don't know patience. What do they know about patience? God, you're unbearable, right? God, oh my gosh, you're trying my patience, God. No, they're not thinking that. They don't experience that. They don't know what mercy is. What do they experience mercy for? They can't sin before the throne of God, and then, you know, they don't know forgiveness, right? This stuff is valuable. It costs Christ his life that we may have this opportunity to be shaped and conformed. And you begrudge him. We do. We begrudge him for a tough time. And you say, God, man, thank you. Thank you for your vision. Right? Thank you for getting me ready. Right? Do you think athletes, if you're an athlete, are you going to go and hire the easiest coach? Yeah, I agree with you. Yeah, look, just take it easy today. Take it easy every day. Right? I don't want you to, like, push yourself too hard. Right? You're going to pay money to hire that coach? You think good football coaches that gets the top dollars, you think they're easy? They're hard, right? And they know how to do it hard, right? That's why they're hired, right? Because they will push you to your limit, right? And that's where the good stuff is. And that's God. God, that's exactly. If he loves you, he's going to push you to that point. And your life, hopefully, will be right there if he loves you. If he doesn't, you know, if you got a chill life, if you say, oh, your picture of the perfect Christian is some guy with a Mai Tai on a beach, right? And he's good. He goes to church. I got the easy life. That's not your example. I'm going to tell you that right now. If you want to be that kind of Christian where you got the mansion, you got the easy life, I'm on the greens, you know, I'm making it. That's not an example. That's not what the Bible says anyway. All right. So here's what I'm referring to, why I believe this is permanent. 1 Timothy 4:8. For while bodily training is of some value. Now, this is the linkage, right, between our training in this life, right, that wisdom, okay? While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. Okay, so the opposite, right? Here's the bodily training, and godliness is obviously spiritual training, right? It's the practice of godliness. Right? We're getting trained up. So in every way, as it holds, promise what? For the present lives, it's going to help your marriage. It's going to help you with your relationship with your children, how your relationship with your, you know, neighborhood, community, and everything. So it's got value for this life. But what else? And also for the life to come. Folks, if you're not getting your if you're not getting yourself ready, if you're not getting your loved ones ready, if I don't get this church ready, I don't love you. I don't love you. If I'm going to be there pandering to you, yeah, you know, I'm thinking, I don't know about fasting. I don't, you know, it's like that's hard because I like food. If I don't press you, say, well, come on, let's do this, man. Like in your growth group, you don't want to talk about stuff because it's awkward. You don't want to ask the tough questions. That's not love. If that was your child, right? If that was your child, you wouldn't do that. If you thought something was good, you go upstairs and you study right now. That's what you would say because it's good for them, right? Now, if you love people, you're going to now press in, right? You're going to press in. You're going to press in hard, right? I do that because why? Because it holds promise. Not hope even, promise. God is saying, I promise you, this thing is forever. This training regimen you're on, the benefits of that training, that's forever. Man, you got to think, wow, you mean like if I'm like a vet, like a couch potato Christian, like that's forever? Yeah, that's forever. Couch potato Christianity is forever. You never learn to give of yourself, that's forever. You don't know what it's like to forgive when it really hurts, forever. There are things you learn here, okay? Discover, what does it say? It's transformative. God is working to conform you into the image. God wants to have a relationship, okay, with mature. What is the word mature? It means perfect. So God wants to have a relationship, okay, not with infants. God loves infants. I love my babies, okay? But when they grow, I want to have a relationship, a friendship with my babies, right? But I don't want, when they're 50 years old, them acting like babies. You would go, oh, I didn't do something right. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? Like, you're not going to say, oh, they're just babies. Oh, they're so cute. You know, go downstairs and play video games, right? And you're 40 years old. You're not going to think that. And God's not doing that. Right? God wants you. Because let's face it, our parents, their vision of love for us was to pamper us. Right? So, you know, we're, like I said, like we're not, we don't think we're spoiled. We don't think we're rich. But we are. Right? And we spoil our children. We spoil one another. We don't press in for the hard stuff and we're going to waste our life here. We're not getting trained up. Look, this church, I promise you, this is where it's going. This is where it's going. Because as a pastor, I'm not going to, like, I don't even care for my family if I'm not pressing that. I wouldn't care for you. Like, if you don't, you come to growth, go, oh, you know, let's skate around the tough questions. I don't, you know, like, I don't want to really do, sir. You know, like, if you don't do that and I'm not, like, if people aren't talking to you, that's not love. Because why? Because this stuff, this is permanent. Eternity permanent. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. And what does he say? This, like, this godliness, this training, this is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And so, Paul's like, this is why I toil and strive. That's why I'm out here risking my life for you. Right? People might kill me, but I'm here to tell you this is forever. Right? And he's encouraging Timothy, you're there in Ephesus because this is permanent. This matters. Your brothers and sisters, don't let them waste their life. What does it say? Command and teach this. Command. Why? Not Timothy's command. Paul's saying command and teach this because this is what God is commanding. Where do we see that? Matthew 28. Right? The Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What are disciples? Well, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to what? Observe all that I have commanded you. And we read the list, right, of commandments of Jesus Christ. Forgive, right? Right? Reconcile, which means apologize, you know, apologize, confession, right? Detailed confession to receive humility so you can receive grace. Serve in the strength that God provides. Serve with gladness. Well, I don't know if I can do that. Okay, we'll do some more of it. You know what I mean? Like, if you can't serve with gladness, people think, oh, I better stop. No, it means you haven't served enough. Well, when I serve, I just serve in the flesh. Okay, let's try it again tomorrow. And again tomorrow after that, right? Why? Because this stuff is permanent. It's permanent, right? Love, permanent. How you do that? That's permanent. Courage, man, have courage. Like, you know, share your faith with somebody who's like out in the dumpster. Permanent. Like that kind of courage, that's a step of faith. That's permanent stuff. Chapter 2, verse 2, said we read this last week. Said, for I decided to know nothing among you. And this is Paul's confession. Except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know what, Paul? Like, you know why I'm here, guys? You know why I'm writing this letter? You know why I came? To know God. To know my Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's why I risk my life. To know him like that. To be transformed into his image. You're not going to be transformed into your image sitting behind a computer, right? Sitting on your sofa. You're not. That's not where transformation occurs. Don't let anybody think, okay, that knowledge is wisdom. It isn't. Knowledge has nothing to do with power. Okay? You can get a PhD in theology and not have wisdom, because wisdom is about the power of God. That's not me saying that. That's the Bible saying that. And if you don't understand the power of God, if you don't understand the power that comes in doing the hard things, and if you don't have an ambition for your loved ones to discover that, okay, you're wasting your life. You're wasting their life. Words of wisdom. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Okay, the Spirit helps us to understand. And we impart this, right? So now, what Paul is saying is like, okay, I've learned some things now, right? I learned some things from the Spirit. Now I'm going to impart this. How is he imparting it? Like spiritually? Like, he's not doing that. He's going to take what the Spirit taught him, and he's going to impart it in words. This is exactly what I try to do. I don't always succeed. Because what I don't want you to get, I don't want you to get my knowledge. That would be completely unhelpful to you. If God in the Spirit is not speaking to you, right, that's not meaningful. If you're saying stuff to your children and they're not getting it, that means the Spirit of God is not imparting, right? Now, then you got to wonder, God, why aren't you saying stuff to them? You can say stuff to them, but if God's not saying stuff to them, then, you know, there's a problem. If you're saying stuff to your wife or your husband, but God's not saying stuff, you're saying stuff to your parents, right? Because when we say stuff, it comes from how the Spirit teaches us. Maybe, here's a maybe. Maybe you don't listen very well either. Maybe you're doing the, hey, do as I say, not as I do. Because, you know what I mean? Like, you're not, I don't know, are you learning humility? Are you learning forgiveness? Are you learning correction? Are you a hearer of good correction, even bad correction? Do you welcome correction? Do you confess? Now, if you're not like that, and now you're trying to correct your children, correct your loved one, and they're not hearing you, you're not imparting what the Spirit is teaching, right? And you wonder why they're not listening. So what do? We turn up the volume. I do that. Why? Because I want to be my own God. Right? I don't have to learn from anybody. I don't have to learn. Like, you know why? Because to hear the Spirit, I have to be humble. I have to be humble. Man, be careful when you're doing correction, and that's really easy for you because like you're like frank and blunt and whatever, and you think that's a no, because like how do you hear it? Do you welcome it? Do you ask people, hey, how do I, you know, like, hey, you're going to want to know that. When people are yelling at you, do you lean in? Do you lean in? You know what I mean? When people are giving you correction, but it's like me and stuff like that, do you listen to that 2% truth and 98% of it is false? If you're humble, you would. And those are gems, by the way. Those are gems. Look, I'm not saying I've arrived, but I'm going to tell you one thing. All right? I care about those things. I have an ambition. I want to be better. I want to be transformed. I don't want to waste the blood of Jesus Christ of my life. I don't. He did a lot for me. You know, I was in the gutter. You know, I was down and out. And he rescued me. And he healed me. You know, he just, so much. And because he loves me, he has an ambition for you. Because he had an ambition for me. And you don't want to waste it. You know what I mean? It's like somebody risked their lives to save you, gave up their lives to save you. You're going to go and squander it, you know? So let's say someone like was donating a kidney to you, right? Because your kidney, you're dying. And in the process of donating that kidney, they died, right? Do you want to waste your life? Even in that situation, of course you don't want to waste your life. The best payback is a life well lived. That's exactly what God is saying, right? That's why he says, right, in the end, what you want to hear is well done, my good and faithful servant. You're going to want to hear that. John 2:14, but the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. For he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They don't understand because the things that are being said, you have to be spiritually discerned, which means spiritually examining. Right? They don't accept because you're not examining things spiritually. Right? That means it just seems foolish. I don't know. Like, I don't know, I did the dishes yesterday, and you do them now, you know? You know, I did my part. What are you doing? You know what I mean? It's like that. Seems folly to you, right? I mean, I got your lunch 2 weeks, so I can't help if you forgot. Forget you, man. You know? Why should I forgive you? You don't even apologize. I don't know. I can't hear you because you're mean when you're saying corrections. I mean, you got like a... Like, you know, now that's the wisdom of the ages. That's the wisdom of the ages. And you don't see, you're not discerning that in the dying there, that there is a immeasurable eternal benefit. And here's what Jesus says in one of the parables, right? There's a large crowd. And he's giving the parable of the sower. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed. And some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. Immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and it choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let me go back to that. So the disciples, so here's probably, you know, thousands gathered. Jesus is like speaking to them. And then he says that everybody leaves, and his disciples then comes back, right? And asks them, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12, his disciples and a few others that were around them, right? They're all gathered. So out of the thousands, you know, you got this little gathering. And asked them about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom. Right? Jesus imparted a wisdom there. Okay? And it's about growing. Right? It's about growing. Like, and the question is, are you growing in forgiveness? Are you growing in confession? Are you growing in apologizing? Are you growing in serving? Now, those who are interested in growing in those areas are coming, and this is exactly what Jesus is saying. He says, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. You know what Jesus is saying? You hear, you hear. Let those who hear, hear. Right? But if you don't care about growing, you know, if there's like not an ambition growing inside of you, oh yeah, man, I wanna get that. Like, I wanna be on the best team. I wanna surround myself with Christian athletes. You know, I wanna grow. I wanna be better in those areas. Like, I don't wanna waste the blood of Jesus Christ. But Jesus didn't speak in parables. You know, sometimes we think Jesus spoke in parables because that was some wise way of storytelling. That's not what it says. Jesus spoke in parables because most of them aren't going to get it. Or they're going to get, oh, okay, yeah, yeah, I see the principle around that. Thank you. I see the principle. Okay, seeds, yeah, okay, good soil, seeds, yep, got it. Bank that in the knowledge bank. And Jesus is like, yep, that's why I tell parables. But those who afterwards came to me, yeah, you get it. You got the keys to the kingdom. The secrets to the kingdom. You're wise because you're now you're here because you want to know, okay, how to have the power to do this. Everybody else, okay, you hear, right? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he would search his hearts, know what is mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You know what this is? Before this even begins, the Spirit is trying to help us understand, right? And so, what does he do? He's searching. He's bringing up the issues, right? All the things we're addicted to, the reasons why we don't like to fast, why we don't get up in the morning to pray, the excuses why we're not hospitable and haven't invited many people over, you know, the reason we don't serve as well, you know, the reason, like, we got to look 1,000 reasons. And what the Spirit is trying to do is he's trying to get you to understand why you're so isolated, right? And all the excuses why you don't want to do this thing. But he says, he who searches hearts know what is the mind of the Spirit. But if you say, right? I remember, you know, there's a scene in Joy Luck Club, right? Like this couple, like doing, like, they're just, you know, they're about to get a divorce, right? And she's like this, you know, like fawning, this like brown-nosing wife, you know, always like supportive of her husband, and the husband ends up disrespecting her. And then she finally realizes, you know, like she has a like a legacy of amazing women, and like there is like such strength. And so she finally, you know, so he comes up to pick up his stuff, and she says, get out of my house. This is my house, right? And she's like, you know, now she's finally like, you know, oh, you know, I'm my own woman, you know, like she's like, you know, and he's like, he leans and goes, and so she's like now telling him stuff. And then he's like, he just pauses. He goes, I'm listening, right? I'm listening. I want to hear what you got to say, right? Just taking advantage of her all these years, it led to his disrespect of his wife. This is exactly what, okay, God, I'm listening. I'm listening. Now, the Spirit, if you really want to know what is in your heart? Do you really want to know what's stopping you from really pursuing those things? Do you really want to know? Do you know why you don't get up to pray? Or do you know why you've given up? Why you don't, you know, why you don't serve? You know, like why you're not, you know, very welcoming of Christ? You know, do you know why? If you don't want to know why, you're rejecting God. Okay? That will last through eternity. So, but he says, and he who searches hearts know what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What you're saying is, God, I want what you want. I want what you want. I want to change. I want to know Christ and him crucified. So God, as painful as it's going to be, there's going to be grace. I know that because you promised that. All right, I'm listening. All right, I'm not going to go through Deuteronomy 8, but the wilderness was all about that. It was all about God searching them, right? And here it says, God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. Right? That's what God is doing. Why? Because we're deceived. We don't think about, oh, you know, like, do you ever wonder? Do you ever have an ambition? Oh, yeah, you know what? Next year, I really want to be good at this, like, hospitality thing. Next year, I really want to, like, really forgive better. You know, I want to serve till it hurts more. I want to be more courageous. You don't think that. Your New Year's resolutions, as is mine, is usually about losing weight or some tangible thing. You know, not something about, like, being a more loving person in that way and this way. You're not drilling down into those things, right? In closing with this, it says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. When you say, God, I'm listening, God does this. Okay, let me write. Let me write. Because when God writes, he writes real good, right? And he writes and he pens a very remarkable story of your life. That's his promise. And that letter will be carried, right, as a sign of his glory for the ages to come. Because he loves you. He means a good story for you. And every chapter, okay, right, is better than the one before it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you're amazing. You're a good God, and you love us. And you are so patient with us. So God, would you stir us up, God, and just help us, God, just to hunger down right now and say, God, we're listening. We're listening to what you have to say. So God, just as we praise now and pray, speak to us. Pen your story. Pen your letter. And God, get us, Lord, to rise up again. God, to deny ourselves, to pick up that cross, to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.